Amen. Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, for those of you that are visiting, and we do appreciate those of you that are visiting, we are working our way through the book of Galatians. This is the 15th message that I've done, plus we've inserted a message by Sargon. That was an excellent message on Christ Jesus crucified. And so 16 messages have come out of the Galatians series so far. And so today we're going to try to go from Galatians 5:24 all the way through Galatians 6, verse 5. And we're going to ignore the chapter division because the chapter division really doesn't pertain. It helps us to find the verses, helps us to find our places in the Bible. But I hope to show you how much we would be wrong just to cut it off at verse 26 and not continue on to verse number 1 because it's all part of the same context. So let's read it together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, and in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So that's basically our scripture today that we'll try to expound to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the works of the flesh. And as we talked about the works of the flesh, we saw them in starting in verse number 19 and then on through there. And, of course, it's an ugly list. It's a list that we're all too familiar with, a list that many of us lived in for much of our life, a list that we see all around us in our own country. And then last week we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And if you just think about it, there's an obvious difference between works and fruit. Because works are the things that you do. Works are the efforts that you make. Works are what your hands run towards, the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit's something very different, isn't it? Fruit springs forth. Fruit comes from a source. Christ Jesus the Lord said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me, you bring forth much fruit. Fruit doesn't just happen, you know. Fruit grows, and it grows from a source. And so it's no mistake, nor is it any, coincidence that we talk about the works of the flesh and then talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The Galatians were in danger of living by works. And their works, their return to the already fulfilled Old Testament laws and trying to revive them and trying to live in them and trying to even put them onto other people. What they were doing was the works of the flesh, a very fleshly endeavor. So Paul reminded them just how horrible the works of the flesh really are when they work their way through. The works of the flesh ultimately bring forth all kinds of evil. The fleshly works of the Galatians could not possibly do any spiritual good. They needed to live in the light of the coming of Christ, and they needed to live in the light of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the message is life in the Spirit, and that's what we talk about. First point here, found in verses 24 through 26, and this is a very hard passage to outline. So I haven't even tried to come up with any kind of a clever outline or anything like that that would help you. Just try to talk about them in blocks and groups. And the first group that we have here, the first three verses, are walk in the Spirit. Or you might notice some of your Bibles will say, keep in step with the Spirit. And there's a reason that it says that. The reason it says keep in step with the Spirit is because there are two different Greek words for walk. Earlier in the passage, I think it's back in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 5:16. And so it would be very natural for us in our English Bibles, in the King James, New King James, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, you go, well, he just said that. Now he's saying it again. And such is not really the case. There's two different Greek words for walk there. And walk is just the common one found in verse 16, common word we'd have for walking. This one has more of a military idea or even a follow the leader idea. That's why some of our translations have said keep in step with the Spirit, the idea of walking behind and following after. And so that's why we bring that up, and that's why I put it on your outline that way, so you can see the difference there. Now, it says, first of all, in verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this takes us back to an earlier theme in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians is Paul's earliest epistle. And you'll see as he writes his later epistles, take for instance Ephesians, you'll see a really strong division that usually he presents doctrinal topics first and then practical applications in the second half of the epistle. Galatians doesn't really divide itself up quite like that. It's sort of like that, but not as clearly demarked as some of other Paul's epistles as he developed and through the Holy Spirit the writing style that he used. Galatians, he's kind of blasting out there because he's so concerned about their souls and so concerned that they're going back to the law that could never save them. They were saved by Christ. And then they were trying to go back to the law that never could save them and only could condemn them and had been fulfilled by Christ Jesus the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, though, verse 20 reminds us of what he said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. He says, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ lives in me. Now, flesh is used here is not being used as the works of the flesh as such, not in the theological sense, but flesh is in the sense of our current state of existence in flesh and blood. And the thing that Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20 is Christ lives in me. Christ did for me what the law could never do. The law doesn't love me. The law can't die for me. It's just law. It is what it is. It isn't alive, but Christ is alive. And if the law could save me, why would Christ die? Just save yourself, you know. But he loves me. He died for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And those words resonate in the heart of every true child of God. He died for me. And when he died, I died. I died to all that I ever was before. I've been crucified with Christ. It's his work in me. It's when my life began to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Before, all I could bring forth was the works of the flesh. That's all I had. But when I was regenerated and brought to life, when he rose, I rose to new life in Christ, buried in the likeness of his death, as it says in Romans 6, and raised to walk in newness of life. And because he will never die, I will never die. And Christian friend, because he will never die, you will never die. Oh, your physical flesh may close and will most likely close its eyes and breathe its last. But you will live forever and be raised up with him, literally. Verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25. Which says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or in other words, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As I said, it's a different word. I have some paraphrases here. You know, I'm not a big paraphrase fan, but it can be helpful in a passage like this. And just to get a little different slant on what's being said here, Coney Bear, a theologian, said, if we live by the Spirit, let our steps be guided by the Spirit. I actually like that better than keep in step with the Spirit, because keep in step with the Spirit, then I think that hits it just a little bit better, although it is a paraphrase. I'm going to probably do something I've never done before. I'm going to quote the Living Bible in a positive way. Not sure that's ever happened before, but the Living Bible paraphrase says this: if we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, that certainly is not a translation of the Greek, as you can just see how short the English translation is from the Greek and how much has been added here. But I think they actually were right this time and hit it properly of what it means. The New English Bible says this, and I think this may be the best one of all: if or since the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course. That probably hits it the best, although it's certainly not a translation. Again, it's a paraphrase of what it means. And then I sometimes consult a source that helps you to know how you can translate the Bible into other languages, not into English necessarily, but it takes you from English and then helps you to think what it means to help you translate it into other languages. And, of course, Wycliffe Bible translators and such use these resources. And this is what they said: since the Spirit has given us life, we should also let Him control our lives. And so basically we see the well-rounded idea here of what Paul is talking about. And it has some value as we take it all together. And what's the greatest way we can live in the Spirit in this New Testament age? Is it by seeking signs? Is it by seeking revelations? Is it by having God come and talk to us in the mirror while we're shaving in the morning? You know, I mean, these are all the things that actually go on all around us and that people believe. No, how do we know how to live in the Spirit? And how do we live in the Spirit? Well, we have the privilege of the Scriptures. We have God's Word open to us, what God has told us that we need. And we can know the mind of God, because He's revealed His mind to us. So that's how we live in the Spirit. And that's how we walk in the Spirit. And so, obviously, we need to know the Scriptures if we're going to do that. And the Lord will take the Scriptures as we hear them preached, and as we read them, and as we apply them to our hearts, the Lord will apply those in a way that only He can, and bring forth fruit as only He can. Now, verse 26 becomes a negative that flows into verse number 1. We read it together. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice what it says. Don't be conceited. And by the way, legalists are almost always conceited. That's one of the problems. They have the legalism problem, and they're almost always conceited. Just by the fact of their law-keeping, they think they're better than everybody else. And it's a danger that we all have. And I doubt there's too many Christians amongst us that haven't been there and haven't experienced that kind of conceit that we're not to have. And then how does this conceit work its way out? Provoking one another. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And envying one another. Envying one another, maybe because we are looking down on them and thinking that we're better than them. So that'd be one side of envying one another. But the other side of it would be looking at someone and thinking, I wish I could be like that, you know. What's going to be the tendency? If we think, and this is our American culture, I think it's not just American culture, but it certainly is our American culture. When we see somebody and we kind of idolize them, we also kind of enjoy it when they fall too, right? We find out, oh, they weren't all that we thought they were. And we thought they were so great. We thought they were so wonderful. And now look what's happened. You know, they've fallen. And it somehow makes us feel better. Although the truth of the matter, when somebody like Bill Cosby falls, we're none the better for it. We didn't improve ourselves at all when something like that's exposed. Well, don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than your brother. Provoking one another, envying one another. Point back to verse 15 of this chapter. Look there. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so, obviously, this is a problem in the Galatian churches. Paul doesn't come right out and say it as much as he does like in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But obviously, this legalistic attitude, we're pitting them against each other, which is a very natural thing. It still happens today. Legalism invariably leads to a spirit of censoriousness and judgmentalism. So don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than your brother. But what if your brother's in transgression? What if your brother's in sin? You know, is it a loving thing to, well, I'm not judgmental, so we just leave it alone and we don't say anything and we don't do anything? What if you see him going the wrong way? What if he or she is involved in something damaging to themselves or damaging to others? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It follows right on the heels of that, and the chapter division could cause us to read short, close our Bibles for the night, and not go on with really the thought that's still flowing there. Now, verse 1 presumes that somebody's a Christian. It also presumes a relationship. It presumes that there's a relationship between these people in the church, the local church, the visible church. And we can prove that from a couple other scriptures that follow. Look at verse number 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Obviously, we're talking now in a local church context. And then verse number 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we're not going to be dealing with those verses today, but we've dealt with that before. And you know that basically our first and primary responsibility in the church is to care for the people in the church. And we try to do that. We try to do that as best as we can. And there's accountability that way. And it happens invariably, and it happens often. And our heart goes out to people. People asking for help. It happened again yesterday. And my poor wife was put in that situation where I could tell her heart was going out to somebody that was in a bad situation. But we didn't know her situation, and we don't really know, and we don't have unlimited resources. And it was a story that we've heard so many times before. And so many times when we've helped in times like that before and given money and put somebody up for the night or a couple nights in a hotel, the next thing that happens, I'm sorry to tell you, is that we have five people coming and looking for a free hotel room. And it's just the reality of the situation. Sometimes we do help, and sometimes we just take the chance and put it out there, and it's happened more than a few times. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. If we can, that's a good thing to do. And even if it's not reciprocated, you don't ever do anything for it to be reciprocated. But even if it turns out that you made a mistake, at least you tried. You tried to do something that was helpful. And there have been times, a few times, that we've actually seen that it really was helpful, that we were able to help someone. But I'm sorry to say, more times than I could count. It was just throwing the money, maybe as well throwing it down the sewer, just help somebody to be irresponsible and continue on irresponsible, and all they did is go to another church, and another church, and another church, and another church, and continued on, you know, trying to help. You know, it's interesting. I think I'll get to it. I'm going to say too much about it right now, but the next time we are in the book of Galatians, one of the things that I'll bring forth to you is the Didache. That is just something for you to be aware of. The Didache is a very interesting teaching manual. It was written probably about 110, maybe 120 A.D., And it actually talks about this very issue. What do you do when people come to you asking for help? You know, how do you know whether you should help them or not? And it's not biblical in the sense that it's inspired. But it's interesting because it kind of tells us that the early church was having this problem. They were having people come to them and taking their funds, because the Christians had generous hearts. The Lord has saved us, and we have generous hearts, and we want to give, and we want to help. But our primary responsibility is to our family, first of all, and to our church, and those in our church. And there's even qualifications for how we help those in our church. So anyway, it presumes a relationship, a church relationship. Brethren, If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How do you restore? Well, it doesn't do any good to try to restore by talking to someone else about their problem. You know, you got a problem with Harry. I don't think we have any Harrys here today, so I'll use that one. You got a problem with Harry, and so you go to Frank and talk about Harry's problems. Did you help Harry? Did you restore Harry? Did you fix Harry? Did you do something positive? No, where should you go? You go to him, and you talk to him, and you lovingly and gently and biblically try to deal with him. We're to gently confront people in their sins. We're to humbly confront people in their sin or sins. And we're to consider that we too are made of the same stuff and could easily fall, just like they are possibly falling or are in danger of falling. What I mean by falling, I don't mean falling from salvation. Certainly don't mean that. You know, but what I mean is being overtaken by the trespass, being caught up in the trespass, and not being caught, and now you're caught, and you're coming forward because you got caught. But you see that person caught in a net that they don't even see. And so you try to help them because you love them, and you care about your brother, you care about your sister. From this text, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We learn the one to be corrected is the sinning brother. We learn the one to help bring correction is the one who's spiritual. And we learn the spiritual danger one faces as they go about this awesome task. Let us not become conceited, verse 26. And in a spirit of gentleness, consider in yourself, lest you also be tempted. And there's a very easy way we can test ourselves on this. A very easy way. We're made of the same stuff. And remember, there'll be times that people need to come to us and help us and correct us. And we're the one who needs correcting. What's our response going to be? And I haven't always responded correctly to things like that. Will we be angry? Will we be defensive? Will we lash out? Will we get hurt feelings? Will we simply consider our brother or our sister to be judgmental? You know, it's very easy for a pastor to do that. And by God's grace, we try not to do that. You come and you see something and you try to help. And your pastor knows you well, it's very easy for him to turn the tables on you and say, well, how about next thing you know, you came to seek help, and it's you're the one that's getting raked over the coals, so to speak. And that's authoritarianism, and it's wrong, and it should not be. So what do we do when someone comes to us? What do you do when someone comes to you? Well, I hope you'll give consideration to what they say. And maybe your first response is, well, they're wrong. What they're saying is not true. Well, that's okay for a first response, but you really need to consider it. You really need to think about it. You really need to prayerfully consider it. And it's very possible that they are wrong. It's very possible they have judged the situation incorrectly. And with a clear conscience before God, you can say that. But we need to weigh all things by the Scriptures. Now, if anyone's overtaken in any trespass, if anyone's caught in any transgression, both words are correct. I personally prefer overtaken from the meaning of the Greek word, because some people are only sorry when they're caught. So we get the wrong idea if anyone's caught in any transgression. That's a fine translation as long as you understand what it means. It doesn't mean, okay, we caught you. Now you got to repent because you got caught, you know. That's always the worst kind of repentance anyway, is when somebody's cornered and there's nothing else they can do except to try to to say that they're sorry and get out of it that way. But, you know, getting caught is a good thing. We should be glad when that happens. It's God's grace that doesn't allow us to continue in sin. It's God's grace that brings someone to us to point out our sins and bring us to our senses. Sometimes the Lord uses that to restore us. Spurgeon talks about that. Spurgeon talks about his greatest friend in the congregation was a man, probably a man, may have been a woman, but probably a man, that he never, ever met. And the guy would do this invariably. He'd leave a note critiquing the sermon, you know. And as pastors, we don't always like our sermons to be critiqued, to tell you the truth, you know, how wonderful they are. And, you know. Well, no, then, you know, there's always critiquing that is good. And Spurgeon had a critic in his midst that often had a point to make about this or a point to make about that. How can he criticize Spurgeon? Well, he found something always, you know. But one time, the note read, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, today we heard three times about the vacuity of your hand, you know. And what that really means, Spurgeon always said it all the time, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so the person writes, we've heard three times today about the vacuity of your hand. And Spurgeon looked at that and said, that's very true. He says, and I could have said it four times, I could have said it five times, I could have said it six times. I'm not guilty on that one, you know. And it's true, because we're looking to Christ and we're trusting Him. Well, you know, the idea here is being caught as ensnared, overtaken, or trapped. And it's an ongoing situation. And it's not just a mistake. And this is something we need to be careful about. Somebody makes a mistake, and we're quick to point it out, to make sure they know that we know they made a mistake. You know, it was an honest mistake. It wasn't something they meant to do, you know. Well, we need to be wise enough to use Scripture with Scripture. And love overlooks a transgression. There's time. But the very best thing you can do is just go on and say, well, you know, that they made a mistake, but I don't need to worry about that. And I don't need to be the one to point it out. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not the one that really needs to take care of this. But that's a whole lot different than someone that's now walking down a path and going the wrong way, and being overtaken, being overcome. So we're not called to be miniature Holy Spirits pointing out the faults of everyone else, but we do help those that are walking the wrong way by God's grace. You know, many years ago, I mentioned this before, but probably as I scan the crowd, I'm not sure that anybody here would know who I'm talking about, because this was so many years ago. But we were new to the doctrines of grace. And there was a sister church that was a little bit ahead of us. They ended up merging with Trinity Reformed Baptist Church eventually, about Pilgrims. And this was part of the Pilgrims congregation. And this man said that he had a gift. We all have spiritual gifts, right? But I'm not so sure that his gift was one that you really would want someone to have, because he said he had the gift of rebuke. Now, how would you like to be around somebody that's got the gift of rebuke, you know? And he could always find something that he could point out to you. Well, we're all new to the doctrines of grace, and it's very easy to do that when you're in that kind of situation and point out everyone else's flaws. I'm not sure there is a gift of rebuke, but, you know, there is time for rebuke. It's time to do it from preaching and publicly to rebuke, to exhort. To reprove. That's biblical. There's a time to do that privately, you know. And this is what we're talking about here. But it needs to be done gently and humbly and as much as possible privately. And I try to make sure that's the case as I exercise the pastoral office here. You know, I'll preach on sin. I'll preach on issues. But don't ever think that I'm preaching against you. Because yeah, that's not the way the pulpit should be used. We're preaching against these things in general. And if there's a private issue to deal with, come to you privately and deal with it privately. And that's the way it needs to be. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes, well, he's picking on me. Well, I pray not to do that. I pray not to do that. But I'm glad if the Holy Spirit does that. You know, that's if that, and that's the correction that's done. And I think our best counseling and our greatest counseling is done through preaching, you know. But there's also time for counseling, too. So, some guiding principles, you know. As we go to our brother, there's some things that we can do that will help us first. First of all, we should be willing to give our brother the benefit of a doubt and not simply assume the worst. We should give him the benefit of a doubt, you know, and be forbearing with them. It's wrong to go to him in a spirit of condemnation or self-righteousness, you know. And we really need to make sure they are on the wrong path. And they will have to evaluate whether they're on the wrong path. You probably had someone confront you at times about something that wasn't really wrong, but they thought it was wrong. It was their thing that they were against. So they confront you about it, and truthfully, it's Christian liberty and something that you have a right to, and it's not being overtaken in a fault. Let me give an illustration. This is a kind of a contemporary illustration. No Puritan would have ever given this illustration. And you'll see why in just a moment. But it's a contemporary illustration. It's something that happened here in the church a number of years ago. And I understand why it happened. And I can see how it happened. But it shouldn't have happened the way that it did. There was this young lady in our church here. And I was preaching away. And she was on her phone. Okay? You go, whoa, that's terrible. Well, she wasn't talking on the phone. She was looking at her phone. You know? And after the service was over, an older lady immediately rebuked her and told her how rude that was and how wrong that was. And who do you think you are when the preacher is preaching? You're looking at your phone, you know? So, well, I've got the Bible on my phone. I'm reading the Bible on my phone, you know? I have to admit, first time I saw that happen, it kind of took me back, too, a little bit. First time I saw someone do that a number of years ago, they had their iPad out and, what in the world's going on here? And they realize, oh, they're following along in the Bible on their iPad. That's what they were doing. Well, this young lady was following along in the Bible on her phone. Now, we don't think that's so strange anymore, but it was strange a few years ago. And now, you know, admittedly, for dinosaurs like me, that's kind of hard to get used to, you know. But you have to learn to roll with the punches. And that can be a really great tool and a great thing to do, you know. Now, how should this have been handled? The text tells us this needed not be a problem, and it turned out to be a problem. It needed not to be. All there needed to be was a gentle inquiry as to what's going on here. You know, why were you on your phone during the preaching? Well, I was following the biblical text. I got the Bible on my phone. You see? Ta-da. Problem solved. Oh, that's great, you know. It's a wonderful thing. But instead, you know, it didn't go down that way. And the lady had judged the younger lady to be rude and wouldn't even accept the explanation. And my friend, I'm sorry, that's not spiritual. And that's not right. And that is not Galatians 6:1. You know, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, man is overtaken in any trespass, and that's what was judged to have been the case. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That wasn't followed. That wasn't done. You know, because obviously, what do? You inquire? It's the Bible. Oh, well, that's great. You know, there is no trespass. You know, we're not called to be spiritual watchdogs, looking over every problem and calling out everyone on every perceived wrong. That's not our duty. It's not what God's called us to do, you know. So, you know, in the end, there was no apology given even. And that's very sad. And verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm glad to say that this particular person was not a member of the church that did that rebuking. I'm sorry to say these kind of rebukes were not unusual for her to do. And it became my responsibility as pastor to say, you know what? You know, you're doing wrong. Wouldn't admit it. Just called me a compromiser and said, you don't attend here anymore. Don't come back. You don't attend here anymore. And we said, well, how could you do that? Isn't that authoritarian? No. You're causing division and causing harm in the church. And you warn divisive people, and you warn them. You give them at least two warnings, and three, or you can give them more. But they simply won't listen. You know, they can't be allowed to cause harm to Christ's sheep. Well, we're to gently confront the sins of others. We're to humbly confront the sins of others. And we're to consider that we, too, can be overtaken in a trespass. And this is generally the first step in church discipline. And you know what? It's the last step, too, most often. It's the first step and the last step. Well, how could it be the last step? Well, it's the first step because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go alone at first, you know. But it becomes the last step because it's presupposed that our brother or sister is going to listen to us. And 98% of the time, they do. And it's reconciled. And God is glorified that way. So it's the first step, and it's almost always the last step when done properly. And the assumption is the spiritual will restore the offending brother because he is a brother, and he'll listen to the spiritual counsel of his brother that came to him in love because he cared about him, not because he wanted to lord it over him. Now, life in the church, verses 2 through 5. And this is the conclusion here. But again, it's hard to outline, so we'll just take it verse by verse in a bulk here. Notice what it says. After you have said, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, we're still in the same context. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by following verse number 1. That's how we bear one another's burdens. We care about them. We're burdened for them. So we try to help them and deal with them. Now, in regards to verses 1 and 2, you can say that there's a biblical principle involved here. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? And verses 1 and 2 tell us plainly, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You're supposed to care about your brother. You're supposed to love your brother. You know? And it implies a shared community. And part of this burden bearing is to make sure our brethren are not weighed down under a load of sin. So we're here to help. And it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love is the law of Christ. We already saw that earlier in the book of Galatians. We love and we care. So love is the law of Christ. And by bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. We help each other. We bear one another's burdens. And one of the greatest ways you can do that practically is through prayer. You know, now I'm sure you've had this happen to you, if you think about it, you know, and I hope you have. You're going through a difficult trial. And a brother or sister comes to you and says, I'm praying for you. Yeah. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that someone's praying for you. You know, it's been interesting in my dealings, even with lost people, one of the things they really appreciate is when you pray for them. You know, almost always. Been very few times someone has asked me not to pray for them. Now, some of that, I'm sorry to say, is superstition because I'm a pastor and they think, well, you know, he's got an in with God and so I want him praying for me, you know. And of course, you know, we're all priests of God, Christians. We can pray to God. And so, you know, so there's that superstition aspect to it, but that shouldn't be the case in the church. And when someone says, brother, sister, I'm praying for you, that's a wonderful thing. And it's great to know we have people praying for us. And it also includes helping with tangible needs. Look at back to chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We don't want the works of the flesh. That's not what we want. We want the fruit of the Spirit. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's that servant heart. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And kind of interesting, one way to look at that, in one word, you say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's more than one word. Well, just kind of put little hyphens in there through all the whole thing, like it's one word. And I think that can be helpful to you to think of it graphically that way. Well, you know, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens through intercessory prayer, through tangible help, through caring, through love. Love fulfills the law. Serve one another in love. How do you help someone lift a burden? You know, this just happened yesterday. You know, we we had a thing we were picking up that was really heavy, and as we were doing that, I was working with Joe on that just for a few minutes, and I started, and this verse came to mind: bear one another's burdens, you know. And so we had this heavy saw that we were going to lift. Now, it turned out not to be as heavy as I thought it was, you know. But I thought it was really, really heavy. And so we went to pick it up together. How do you bear someone's burdens? Well, you come alongside someone. You have to use your own muscle in conjunction with theirs. Or maybe you have to do the lifting for them because they're so burdened down with it. You know, so that's a very practical way we lift burdens. And when it comes to our own burdens, guess what? Ultimately, we're responsible for them. That's what it says right here. Look at verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, we'll talk about that in just a second, but, you know, context is king. And so as we look at this particular situation here, let me just run down through here as we go. Verse number 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's still in the context of conceit and pride. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoice in himself alone and not in another. Context is king, so we're not to compare ourselves and feel good about ourselves because look what that guy over there is doing. I don't do that. We need self-examination, you know. And we only go to our brother to help him and to restore him because we care about him. And so we're to watch out for ourselves. And if we do not, if we do, let me put it this way. You know, I've heard people whine before. So nobody cares about me and nobody comes to me. Well, that's sad. And I think we've all probably been there and probably felt like that. Nobody cares about me. No one comes to me. Where's our problem when we're saying that? We got an I problem, don't we? We're focused on ourselves instead of being focused on serving and caring about our brothers and sisters. You know, comparing ourselves against those we consider to be inferior is not the way of holiness. It's the way of the world, but it's not the way of holiness. And self-righteousness is not the way of holiness. And we know self-righteousness was the big problem with the Galatians. They wanted to keep the law, and they thought they could. That's the crazy thing about it. Now, every time I read it, I marvel at the contrast between verse 2 and verse 5. And it is a contrast. It's not a contradiction. It's a contrast. And it really is a very Hebrew way of Paul to put it. Paul himself was a Hebrew. Paul himself was a Jew. And he basically, in Greek, is using Hebrew parallelism to teach us a truth that still is very true today. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. It's like a proverb. It's not a contradiction, it's a contrast. Bear one another's burdens, you know. The burden is something, it is right. If your Bible says bear one another's burdens and then say each one bear his own burden, they are two different Greek words. And so it is correct to give them two different English words in this particular context. Because a burden is something that's really heavy. It's something that weighs you down. Maybe something that you can't even lift on your own. Now, Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it light? Because he's the one that gives it to us, and he's the one that carries it. So, you know, you go through some really tremendous trials. I was telling the men at the men's breakfast yesterday, and it's very true. What if you could look into the future? I think this a lot, but it's kind of crazy. But I do think of it a lot. What if you could look into the future and see what was going to happen a year from now? You'd probably be horrified. Oh, no. That's going to happen? How am I going to bear that? How am I going to deal with that? But a dear lady just said it today. And it's very true. She wasn't even at the men's breakfast, by the way. Not surprisingly. But she said, you know, God gives you the grace to go through things when they happen. Now, how many times have we said the same thing? Maybe you're afraid of dying. Guess when you're going to get dying grace? When you're dying. Because you don't need dying grace right now. Yeah. And God will give you the grace to go through the trial, because the trial comes from His hand, and the grace to endure it comes from His hand also. God never willingly afflicts His children. He never just arbitrarily sends harm. There's always a good reason behind it all. And He gives His grace to go with it. So, you're going to bear one another's burdens. And we already talked about how to do that. But each one's going to bear his own load. You're still responsible. The responsibility is yours. It belongs to you. And this is just a true principle. It's a true principle for all of us, you know. One of the reasons that socialism doesn't work. And believe me, it doesn't work. It sounds really nice. You know, socialism sounds really nice, you know. We're going to take care of everybody. The government's going to take care of everybody. Make sure that everybody's needs are met and everybody has what they want. And then, of course, in communism, it becomes everybody's equal. And everybody has equality right across the board, no matter what you do. Well, it can't work. In a utopian system, it sounds nice, but the reason it can't work is, where does government get its money from? Gets it from us, right? So the only thing the government can do is redistribute money, you know. So you hear about, everything's going to be free and we're going to give everything out for free. I hate to talk about politics, but it's in the news so much. And people get all excited. Yeah, I'm going to get something for free. I mean, it would be at college or whatever. I'm going to get it for free. It's going to be wonderful. Well, it isn't going to be free. Someone's going to pay for it. It's going to come from somewhere and someone. That's just the way life is. This is the principle right here. For each one shall bear his own load. And the word load is not the same word as burden. The word load, you can actually think, if you want to contextualize it, as a backpack. A burden is something really heavy, oppressive, and may actually weigh you down. But each one's going to bear his own load. It's going to be like a backpack. It's going to be something that you can carry. And you're going to feel it, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard. And it depends how heavy that backpack happens to be, but, you know, you can carry it. And, of course, by God's grace, you can carry it, because my burden is easy and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's our responsibility. And we just need to realize that in the church. We need to realize it in the family. We need to realize it in life. And it'd be great if we understood it even as a country. You know, I'm not trying to be political. Again, I think it's a biblical principle that we can talk about. And we're in the same church. We help people when they need it. But the church can't solve everyone's problems either. Just are not able to do that. You know, so, you know, there's a law. It's a good law. It just comes to mind because we actually had this happen in Southern California. So I'd be aware of that. You know, the El Monte Church had to fold, and they had to close shop, and they sold their property. Now, you know what human beings would like to do? They said, "Wow, you know, this property is worth a few million dollars, and there's about 15, 20 of us left. Let's sell the property and split the money amongst us all." You know, but you can't do that. It's against the law. And it should be against the law, because you're a 501c3 corporation, and you can't personally profit from that. And so the Lord has used the El Monte money to create the foundation, and the foundation is to be able to help gospel causes in so many different ways, and still continues to do so, and will be able to continue to do so, possibly for years to come, by God's grace. And so people gave for years. People gave for years so that property could be bought and buildings could be built on it. Many of them died and are in glory today. The church, for the reason that often happens, how many churches still exist from the days of the Apostle Paul? The Roman Catholic Church may claim that it does, but it doesn't. It's apostated quite tremendously from the book of Romans. Read the book of Romans. that the Roman Catholic Church? The book of Romans? You know, that's what it was. That's what the Roman Church was. And that's what they were exhorted to be. It's not what they are today. So we really can't point to any church that has continued for 2,000 years. And churches have a tendency to decline. Denominations have a tendency to decline. This is the nature of sin and the nature of living in a fallen world, you know. And then others spring up because God's kingdom never fails. There'll always be a true church on the earth. Well, you know, basically what you have here is, you know, we actually have to continue on and take the foundation. As the foundation continues, that foundation was laid by other people. But a trust was given. A trust was given that these funds that people sacrificially gave for would be used for good purposes. And it is. And it still is. And the gospel is going forth in this country in church planning and even in missions around the world. So, you know, this is the way the Lord works. And he works in mysterious ways, you know. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why is it? Because he gives us the grace to carry it. And how glad we are to have brothers to help shoulder our burdens. And ultimately, we have our own load that we too have to carry. And John Stott said it, and I put it on your outline there. There is one burden we cannot share. And that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. And it's true. There'll be that great day when everyone, saved and lost, stands before God. And it won't be the faith of your parents. And it won't be the faith of your neighbor. It won't be the faith of your fellow church person that will be having the light of day shined upon it. But each of us will carry our own load. And by God's grace, the sheep will be brought safely into the fold forever. Unfortunately, the lost will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. May God have each of you to be found on the right side of God on that day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you thankful for your word. And Lord, we bit off a huge chunk today to try to deal with it all at one time. We pray that it sunk in. We pray that help was given. We pray your spirit has ministered to us through it. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. May Jesus Christ gain for himself all the glory. May we live our life in the spirit. It is so easy and natural for us to live by rules and regulations. But Father, we pray that your spirit and your law of love and your truth would be pervasive, and that your wisdom, which comes from your word, would be our guidance, and that Jesus Christ himself would gain for himself all of the glory. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.